for the message this morning. It was about a little over 8 years ago I undertook to make a study of the Sermon on the Mount. And I sort of developed six messages, I think, out of it. And all of them I gave here, and that was at Pine Creek, and that's as far as I ever used them again. But I was thinking this morning of taking a look at the first one again of Matthew 5, 1 to 12, where it speaks of the kingdom of God. And most of these messages is Jesus teaching of the kingdom of God and the new that was coming on the earth. Israel was the kingdom in of God in as a nation, but now we see Jesus coming on the scene, and he's saying that looking in chapter 5 and looking at chapter 4 and verse 17 first, and backing up a little to get some of the groundwork, where when Jesus heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, of the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." And Mark would tell us that the time is fulfilled, the time is at hand. And we see Jesus beginning his ministry here, and much of the Sermon on the Mount is the kingdom of God and what the kingdom of God is going to look like in our present era, and how that Jesus was going to come. There was no longer the Old Testament law, but now in Christ Jesus, we needed to be in him. And so the time is fulfilled. The time is at hand. God had a plan, and it wasn't just that if people move a certain way and nations do a certain thing, then it's the right time, but it was more than that. God planned it from the beginning, and he saw to it that the nations were at the place that they needed to be in order to be effective for his message to be effective. And even though Jesus didn't cover a lot of territory, but he had other followers, and his message is still going forth today as well. That the teachings that he gave and the relationship that we have with him. We see here that he's seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And we see, and he opened his mouth and taught them. He began the instruction, the teaching. And we see that it spoke of a great light has come. We had the Old Testament law. We read back in the Old Testament. We learn things from it. But when Jesus came, why he brought the light of God to us, because we learned to know God in a way that they had not known him before. We learned to know his goodness. We learned to know the side of his love unto us. And so he sat down and taught them, saying that we see the introduction into the kingdom, that we have his credentials He was the Son of God. And we see that in Matthew 1-4 as it came to pass. We see his birth taking place. We see the testimony of angels gave testimony to him. And we see then his baptism. And we see John the Baptist, the forerunner. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, was John's message. It was a message of repentance. People were to turn now to the light of God that Jesus was going to give us. And so he was the prophet and teacher of the church. We see his temptations that he faced. We see his victory in them temptations. And all these things can be a challenge to us. We see his life as an example for us to follow him. But so Jesus opened his mouth in a sermon. It was the gospel dispensation in which he began to teach them. But we see he sat upon a mount. We see that when we were in Israel, they had a whole building dedicated to on a little mound of land. And they had dedicated to the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, and so on. And while they made it clear that they don't know exactly that this is a spot, but it was a general area. But Jesus came and began his teachings, his life as a child. He had grown up. We see him in Luke there as he visited the temple. We see him other places. But he was the Son of God, and so he had the credentials necessary he was the author and finisher of our faith, and he gave us the teaching that we are to follow as we learn to know him. Then he has teachings that we are to follow. And so he sat and talked. He sat and people gathered around him, which was somewhat of an example of authority as a teacher. The Jewish teacher sat and the people gathered around to speak. And so he was taking the place of instruction now for the kingdom of God, what we are to be like. Been said already, the Beatitudes are the attitudes that we're to have as Christians. And so as we think of this, we see that Jesus sat and he spoke. It was a soft voice. I don't know how loud or what his voice was. It was a soft voice. But the Mount Sinai, the law was given. And it was somewhat different. The law was given with thunderings and lightnings and earthquakes. The law was given, but now we see Jesus sitting and speaking the things that would distinguish the Christian from the mere moral equivalent to others. People tend to measure themselves by themselves. Humanity does that many times, and we may even do that with one another, and that can be a positive thing. But at the same time, Jesus set a high standard on the Sermon on the Mount, and which they didn't have before. The Old Testament law was given, but here we have Jesus giving the New Testament, the teachings that he wanted them to experience, that Mount Sinai with thunderings, fire, and earthquakes, but Jesus came and quietly gave the word that he spoke. It was the time that he was going to speak to them. And so we're going to be looking at this in eight steps, or in these verses here, that Jesus gives us for instruction. And he's saying here, he opened his mouth and taught them, saying that, and these are the steps that he indicated to us that would steps into the kingdom of God, that would bring in the kingdom. Maybe similar to climbing a mountain. And so we get a lot of instruction in our Christian life from this. We see other places, we see teachings that he gave as well. But he did a comprehensive study on the Sermon on the Mount here in what they were to be like. And the first step, he says, is that of humility. That blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessing those that are poor in spirit. That we are to not be poor in estate, it's not talking of that, nor in poverty, nor is it talking of person possession, but poor in spirit. That our attitude, the way we are, is to be poor in spirit. That we need to humble ourselves, and it calls for a consciousness of need. And it's the opening into our relationship with the Lord Jesus. That we're conscious that we're not good enough no more. We have need that we need to find, and we struggle many times to find it within ourselves or wherever we can, or advice or whatever. But finally, we come to the place where we realize that the need is a need of God. We need Jesus Christ. We need his help. And so we finally getting ready to make the step into the kingdom, a consciousness of our need. It's speaking of our attitude and our need for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not speaking of having a poor estate or having poor poverty or not having any money. It's speaking of our need spiritually inside. And so it's speaking of being spiritually poor or destitute of Christ. And we need to have a sense of our spiritual need. And as that begins to develop within us, why the first steps are being taken into the kingdom of God. Jesus told one man that had questions one time that thou art not far from the kingdom of God, because he was coming to the place where he was sensing his need of a help beyond himself. The spiritual message that Jesus brought to humanity. And as we look at this, he's not necessarily saying to be poor spirited in the sense that we can't do anything or we can't accomplish anything, but poor in sensing our need before God. And he's not speaking of making ourselves poor and getting rid of everything we have so that we can walk the streets as a beggar, as some of the Eastern religions do in India and other places, or did. And they became a wise man and a teacher simply because everybody knew that they gave themselves to their ministry of walking and giving wise talks. But he was speaking of the fact of our relationship with the Lord, a sense of our need of having Jesus Christ. Now we may come to that place as Christians And then we may later come to that, we will later come to that place some more. We find that on a daily basis, we need to have the power of God within. We need his help, and that's why we need to face each day seeking the help and direction of God, because we're not sufficient unto ourselves. The world or humanity does not run with that attitude, but they rather take the position you need to have spirit. You need to you want to accomplish things. You need to know that you can do things, and you'll see that philosophy many times in the people's, in the quorum of people's thoughts that they give, that if you're sick, you need to fight it. You need to get on top of it. You need to be strong in spirit and not become disheartened. But the fact remains that the right way into the kingdom is to realize that it's beyond me. I need it. I need the help of the Lord. And so humility is going to be the first step into the kingdom. And then the next step, as we look at it, is blessed are those that mourn. As we think of that penitence or mourning for sin. Penitence needs to become part of that experience. When we see our need, that we need the help of God, and then we see our sins standing before us, and we realize we need the help of God. And even as Christians, we need to go through life realizing that we do err at times. We do sin, or we do wrong at times, and that we need to be penitent of sin. That it tells us that for they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. There's going to be comforting from our Heavenly Father, from our Lord, as we mourn for sin. And as we think of it, we need to come to the place where we realize that, and we look at society, we look at humanity, we look at people, and we see again and again how lives are destroyed, lives are disturbed, and all messed up because of sin. And we may be tempted to look down on people, but we need to come again and face the fact that we also have sinned. And so it should be a certain amount of mourning. Now, thank God that we can come to place and find forgiveness. To mourn for sin, it's an attitude of penitence, repenting of it. And we see Jeremiah and many of the prophets at times that they wept for their people. They wept and prayed for their people because they saw the need of having that relationship with God, and yet it seemed again and again to them that the people wanted to go astray. They wanted to go their own way rather than obedience to God. And so it tells us that they shall be comforted. They that mourn are going to be comforted because they're going to come to the place where they find the Savior and the one that is able to forgive sin. The one that is looking out for all humanity, the one that has died on the cross and provided the way that we can find joy and blessing. Mourning for sin is a blessing. Not that we take his love for granted, but repentance is a part of the gospel, and that's why it's a blessing. It's a step that needs to be taken into the kingdom of God. And we may find ourselves as Christians, having to renew that step in which we need to repent, have a penitent attitude of sorrow for sin, that the law had no grace of repentance. The law said, thou shalt not. And that was it. It brought forth death if you were disobedient to it. And so we leave sin, and it possible to come into Jesus Christ through a penitent spirit, that if we repent and ask and believe and the Lord Jesus comes in our heart, why, there is a comfort that is there, that the Lord is our comfort. Now, the law had no grace of repentance. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. That's taken from Hebrews 12:17. If you despise Moses' law, you died without mercy. Thank God we have today mercy because Jesus died on the cross. And there is mercy there. And we can have forgiveness of sin and find that mercy. And so we need to continue to serve him. Esau sold his birthright. He found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. He sold his birthright, and he was grieved. He was bitter that he lost it, but he found no place of repentance because he still wanted. He didn't change his heart. He didn't change his attitude. And so sorrow for sin is a help on earth, but food in hell. Sorrowful sin will help a character adjustment. It will put us in line with God. We are believing what God said when he said we are sinners. And we're putting ourselves there for his mercy through Jesus Christ. But in hell, it just fed remorse. If you think of the time of the rich man in hell, and they lamented that they were in this place, and yet it was too late. And he wanted somebody to go tell his brothers. And God said, if they won't hear law and the prophet, neither will they hear if one rose from the dead. And so so the sorrow for sin, for our sin and others, is going to bring us into the place that God wants us, that we can experience faith in Christ and his redemption because we've seen our need. The next one step we look at is where it speaks of, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That the meekness is marking the birth of a new spirit. There is something taking place as a spirit is being born when we become meek. And human tendency, some people more than others, is I can do it, I can handle it, and I'm strong, I'm stronger than most people. That's the human tendency. And when they finally come to the place where they become meek, why, they are entering, they're making a step in the new kingdom, that it's a new spirit developing within them. My mind goes back sometimes to a young man I knew, and we had a nickname for him. We called him Cocky, because that's the way he was. He could handle it. He was wavy hair. He was somebody. And he acted it too. We called him Cocky. And in years since, I meet that man again and again. He's a preacher, by the way. And I marvel in myself at the change of person, personality that took place in that man's life. And I suppose he could tell you stories about me too. But the marvel is that it built a new character, a new personality, and he's just not the man he was. And so we can thank God for that. It's God's bringing him into the kingdom. And so meekness is what's going to show up. And it's giving evidence that a new spirit was born within that individual. And we need to remember that. Sometimes we think of the problems of the past and we dismiss people. They were like this or they were like that. Or we may see our brothers and sisters in church and you know there are certain areas they're work on and weak on and some things they may have done. And we shouldn't be looking for that. Yes, we can close our eyes, but what we should be looking for is the changes, the prayer. Did you pray for them? And the changes that you see little by little coming into that life and experience. And we should glory and rejoice in that because a new spirit is being born. There's a new person there. And so we can thank God for that. Then he says, blessed are the meek. We did speak of that, but the meek shall inherit the earth. As we think of that, Romans 4:13 says, for the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham and his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith, that the promises of being heir of the world. A new spirit has developed, a new person has developed, and he has the promise of being an heir of the world. And so it's the meek that shall inherit the earth, not the politically correct, not the not all those that work themselves to the top with money and whatever kind of gain, not the popular people that you read about and hear about, but it's the meek that are going to inherit the earth. And it's within the heart of man to begin to try to inherit that here and now without the benefit of the redemption of Jesus Christ. The inheriting of the earth is only going to take place in him as we continue to follow him. That meekness respects God. It's flexible to his will and submission to providential pleasures. Meekness respects God. And it gives up the own way for that of God and what God wants. Meekness respects its neighbor, forgiving injuries, bearing reproaches, and recompensing good for evil. And so we can praise God for meekness that begins in people's lives. Next one we want to think of is the spiritual appetite, where it would signify a new spirit has begun and now there is growth. This person is hungry and thirsting after righteousness. Indicates that there's growing. They want more of God now. They're not just satisfied to what they have here and now, but they realize there's much more there that they can have, and they have a hunger and thirst for it. That blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That they hunger and thirst after righteousness, and that's the challenge that comes to us as Christians, that we seek and hunger after the Word of God, and prayer. And we know there's some things tend to distract us. We know that we develop appetites for other things at times, maybe. But that we bring ourselves back and again and ask the Lord to help us where we hunger and thirst after righteousness, to know more of God, to want to be closer to Him. And a righteousness of justification, His righteousness imputed righteousness unto us. And so to be filled, we experience the justification, the forgiveness that our Lord brought us in Jesus Christ. And then it's a second step to that. His righteousness is imputed to us, but then His righteousness is to become our righteousness. It's evidence of growth. Can we grow more, that we become more like Him and being evidence of His righteousness in our life and experience. The next step that we look at is mercifulness of God, indicating further advance. When we have the mercifulness of God, that develops in our life, then it indicates that we're going forward in our Christian life. We learn to know God's mercy as Christians, but God is bringing us to the place where we also are merciful to others. And the law don't apply. And too often times when we're thinking of the mistakes of others, we maybe think of applying the law, and this is what should happen. What should have happened to David was he should have been stoned to death because of the sin he committed. And then even the sin of murder as well. But God's mercy. God decided to have mercy, even in an Old Testament experience. And so it is with us. If every part of the law that we ever failed in would be held against us, we should have been stoned to death. But God, in His mercy, has forgiven us. And it should bring about in ourselves a mercy unto others as well, that we are merciful. We shall obtain mercy. Mercy is an attribute of God. And we notice another step is taking place here. We have now begun to develop the things, our attributes, the way God is. We have begun to develop and become like Him also. And so there's steps in this process, and it may not always be you can clearly define where the steps are, and there's one, and then this, and then this one. But it's things that are taking place in your life as you begin to surrender and keep walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, that the merciful shall obtain mercy. Compassion and regard to others. And Matthew 6:14, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. So while we may experience mercy as we come to Him, God wants to develop in us a heart of mercy as well. And then the next step would be the heart purity, marking the attainment of higher attitudes. And so we develop when we develop purity of heart, we become to the place as we go in our Christian life, we hope, where purity of life, we no longer want it mixed with something else. Maybe heretofore we settle for some of both. There were things we wanted here and now. There were things we wanted to experience or enjoy. And closer we're coming now to the place where God is really all we need. We're beginning to see that. So the pure in heart, they shall see God. That they're developing an attitude where comes the vision of God. They will see God. And as we think of this and we think of, begin to looking at things more like God did. I remember experience I had over at Israel there, and I don't know that it would have had it happen over there, but looking on a mountain and looking out over the valleys and thinking how Jesus walked there and so on. And somehow the thought came to me of this is how God must look at the world. All the people, all the sin and their need of a Savior. And it did seem to me, and I believe it is that way, that we need to develop more and more a vision that God has. Instead of seeing the things that we would like to have and that we would like to see, develop more and more the vision of God, a vision that would like to see souls saved in the town or in the area you are, and souls coming into the kingdom. That's the vision God has, more than the vision of how big a farm you got or how you're building your business and so on. We know we need to live, we need to have provisions to live, but develop God's vision that he has by becoming pure in heart. The seventh step is peacemaking, a Christ-like influence, calming the storms of life. Are you a peacemaker or a peacemaker, people said already. A peacemaker, one that is an influence that seems to calm and bring a rest, that they shall be called the children of God because they're showing a godly attitude. This week, one of our readings I read of Jesus sleeping in a boat, and he was sleeping there, and the storm came, the waves rose, and the wind was strong. And of course, the disciples thought, something got to be done here now, and they woke Jesus up. And what struck me there is Jesus rebuked the wind. And he said to the waves, peace, be still. The real problem when you have a storm like that with the waves is when the wind is blowing fierce, it raises the waves and the waves become dangerous to you. But Jesus put the blame where it needed to be, that a wind could calm down, the waves would be peaceful. And so it is that our Lord, he puts the blame or stops the thing or takes care of the sin. And then we can have more peace in our hearts. So we can experience peace in our hearts at times. We may become disturbed about things. But Jesus rebuked the wind, and then the problems or issues or things that we face, we can find peace then, because the Lord is taking care of it. We can have that rest. The Lord is taking care of us. Then the last step is, eighth step is the summit. Suffering for Christ. Stand, that's the pinnacle when you're ready to suffer for Christ. We think of the martyrs of old and what they gave. God said of Apostle Paul, the Lord said of Apostle Paul, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my sake. And we all like to avoid suffering. We think about Ira. Did he suffer? It's traumatic happening here. How much did he suffer? How much do people suffer in life? We don't like suffering. It's painful. It's scary. We don't know what's going to happen. But when we come to the place, and I don't know that I did yet, where we're willing to suffer for the cause of Christ, we're reached the pinnacle of our experience with the Lord. And it was at this point, possibly, where the disciples and the others that were crucified and lost their life, it was at this point they came to where they lost their life. But they followed through in their relationship with the Lord until they came to that place where they were willing to suffer the death that they suffered. The Lord may not be asking us to give our lives, but there are persecutions we may face, misunderstandings that we may experience. Matthew 5:10 says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They are persecuted for righteousness' sake, not for our mistakes, not for the things we've done wrong, but for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. In heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And so, as we think, we're all going to come to an end sometime. And are we willing? Are we ready for that? Are we willing to face it? But as we continue to walk with the Lord day by day, we know that He hasn't left us down yet. And so He is going to, as we continue to follow Him, He's going to prepare us for that which is to come and the finish of our experience. Let's kneel for prayer.